Welcome to another message by Pastor Teacher Louis Lapidus of Beth Ariel Fellowship in Sherman Oaks, California. We hope you find today's message inspiring and helpful in your walk with the Lord. And now, here's Pastor Lapidus.
Thank you, Father, for calling many of us to be fathers, to be dads. The awesome responsibility we have to model, to reflect the love of the Father. And Lord, not all of us have been recipients of that, and sometimes we get lost along the way. But Father, we know who you are. We know the love of God was given his only son that we might find life. And Lord, may we reflect that kind of love in our relationship with our children, our wives, our friends, our congregants, whoever you put in our path. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The documentary film, The March of the Penguins, follows the emperor penguins of Antarctica on their incredible journey through severe ice and snow to mating grounds up to 70 miles inland. It's a fascinating film, and the scenery doesn't change too much. Penguins and ice, penguins and snow, penguins and glaciers, penguins and ice. But once the penguins have actually made this trek to their mating grounds, and the females have produced their one egg, there's one single egg, a remarkable exchange happens through an intricate dance. Each mother swaps her egg into the care of the father. And at this point, when the swap is made, the fathers become responsible for this precious life contained within the egg. And the father must keep the egg warm against the cold, and sometimes the cold drops down to 80 degrees below zero. After this interchange, the mother leaves and goes, and she looks for food to bring back to feed her young, and also for her husband, who is starving, waiting for the return of his mate. I want you to see this interchange and some of the dynamics connected to this actual situation. So I'm going to show a clip from this film.
As for the others,
the partnership is about to change. With unending patience, the pair rehearses the steps they will need to transfer the egg from the mother to the father. They practice this clumsy ballet dozens of times if need be. And then, with great care, they will dance it. Begins one of nature's most incredible and endearing role reversals. It is the penguin male who will tend the couple's single egg. While the mother feeds and gathers food to bring back for the newborn, it is the father who will shield the egg from the violent winds and cold. He will make a nest for the egg atop his own claws, keeping it safe and warm beneath a flap of skin on his belly. And he will do this for more than 2 months.
Mm-hmm.
Having passed the egg, the exhausted female must depart quickly. She must eat soon, or she will die. As the winter progresses, the father will be severely tested. The mother will be tested as well. Her return trip to the sea is considerably more difficult than the original march to the nesting ground. It is colder now, and she will have lost almost a third of her body weight producing the egg. She is literally starving. Of course, the fathers are nearly starving too, but for them, a meal is far off in the distance. By the time their vigil atop the egg is over, the penguin fathers will have gone without food of any kind for over 125 days, and they will have endured one of the most violent and deadly winters on Earth. All for the chick.
All for the chick. All of that endurance, taking responsibility for the child, 80 degree below zero weather. In fact, the weather was so cold that during the exchange between the mother and the father, if it takes a little too long to give that egg to the father, the egg will immediately freeze solid and crack open, and the chick is dead. It's that cold. And without food for 125 days. We often ask, what does it mean to be a dad? That's a good example of fatherhood. We assume to be a good father, we ought to be the kind of father who wants our kids to have the best, to be the best. But there is more to the lives of our precious children and education and sports and prosperity. There is one father in the scriptures we often don't think about, the father of James and John. Zebedee was his name. And we read about Zebedee in the New Testament in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. When Jesus had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, Yeshua called James and his brother John, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Here is Zebedee, the owner of a successful fishing franchise, and he wanted his sons to take over his business. He had groomed his sons to take over the business, and he began to teach them about the fishing business. And here comes Yeshua, and Yeshua calls his sons to follow him. And immediately, Zebedee's plans for his boys go right out the window. His plans was to teach his children how to fish for themselves. But when the Lord came along, his plans were to teach these two young men to leave the boat and to fish for the Lord. It's a wonderful example of the fact that sometimes as fathers we concentrate on the business aspect of our children's lives, what they're going to do, whether they're going to prosper, what their careers are going to be, and we ignore God's spiritual plan. So that when the Lord came along and called James and John, Zebedee was completely out of touch with what was taking place. As fathers, it is not even enough for us to keep our children safe and warm and secure like the penguins. It's not enough for us to provide the security, the financial security, the business direction as Zebedee did. But God is calling us as fathers, as men, to lead our family into the presence of the living God. A time had come in the history of Israel when the nation was without a king. Saul had been king. He had been chosen by the people. And he was chosen for the wrong reasons. He was tall. He was good looking. He stood out among everyone else. And he was chosen to be the king of Israel. But in 1 Samuel 15, we see that Saul was demoted. I don't think he was told, "You're fired," but in a sense, he was. Donald Trump came along and said, "You're fired, Saul, out of here." But the scripture says, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people. I gave in to them." Saul says, "I beg you, forgive my sin. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." So here was Saul, a leader, a father, an example, who lost the ability to rule Israel, and the kingdom was taken away from him. And so now you need a new king. Now we need somebody who's qualified to be the king of Israel. And only God knows the quality of a godly leader. Only God is the one who can prescribe for us the qualities of a father. And so God instructs the prophet Samuel to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. We read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul? He was depressed, he was discouraged. Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" So Samuel was told, there's a king. One of the sons of Jesse is going to be the ruler of Israel. One of the sons of Jesse has the qualities that I'm looking for in a godly man. And Samuel, I want you to anoint that person. Didn't tell him who it was, but he left it up to him to look at all of these sons and to understand how God chooses individuals to be leaders. What God is looking for in a leader. And we come down to the fact that when Israel's next king is chosen, it is based simply on probably the most important trait, and that's character. There's a great quote by former UCLA basketball coach John Wooden. Wooden says, "Be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are." What a great quote. Character is what you really are. And if you're only living for your reputation, you're into image management. And if you've been in Los Angeles any amount of time, there's a lot of image management going on. People hire individuals to manage their image, to get them in a public setting, to have a certain perception created about them. But aside from that, who you really are, that's your character. So what does God require of a person, of a man, who seeks to be a godly father, a godly man? I want to look at just three quick traits. God's prescription for fathers. The first trait is to understand what it means to be a man of God. You need to delve deeper than just the worldly externals. To delve deeper than just the worldly externals. 1 Samuel 16, verses 4 through 6. Samuel did what the Lord had said. He arrived at Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Here is a prophet of God coming to Bethlehem, and the elders are going, "What did we do wrong?" And they're trembling. "Have you come to pronounce judgment upon us?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, I've come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel began to see the sons. Samuel began to see the individuals that he thought were going to be Israel's next king. There was a study done in Ramsey County, Minnesota. 9th and 10th graders were interviewed about their fathers. They were asked this question: what comes to mind when you think of the word dad? And the answers came from both ends of the spectrum. There are things that dads don't want to hear, and there's things that dads want to hear. What we don't want to hear, some of the kids said, jerk. When I think of dad, I think of a jerk. When I think of dad, I think of someone who's angry all the time. Somebody who's absent, never there for me, always preoccupied. When I think of dad, I think of somebody who is mad. What we want to hear, the other end of the spectrum, when I think of dad, I think of somebody who's kind. Somebody who represents wholeness to me. These are the words of these children, 9th and 10th graders. Someone who gives me security and someone who provides safety. When we only concentrate on the externals, the business end, the providing, the prosperity, all the financial aspects, we miss the importance of character. The Lord tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, where he will find the next king. Jesse puts his sons before Samuel, and he said, one of these sons is the one that God has chosen. And the man who God is going to choose is going to say a lot in what God looks for us, and fathers and dads, brothers in the Lord, as well as sisters in the Lord, and mom. Jesse viewed his sons as hardworking, good-looking, well-qualified to be king. So often fool ourselves by looking at these outward external signs, because it's all part of that image management. Jesse, by the things he says and the attitude that he has as a father, he's only concerned about how things look to other people. And it's God who looks into our hearts. It's God who looks for the transformation in places in our lives that no one else sees except God. And Jesse missed it. Jesse missed it. He missed David as God's choice. Completely. He didn't even call David out of the fields. He had 8 sons. He showed Samuel 7. And you can think about Jesse, the kind of dad that he was, because he did not affirm David, because David didn't fit his expectations. David wasn't, quote unquote, tall. David didn't have the charisma that he thought his sons had. He passed this attitude down to his own sons. It's not surprising that one of his sons looks at David when he comes out to fight Goliath and he says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Who are you? Where did he get that attitude from? He got it from dad. His dad showed favoritism among his sons, and his sons picked it up and communicated it to David. As dads, we can teach our kids how to value a dollar, and we should, but we also need them to teach them the value of godly ethics, biblical morals, virtuous choices, and divine standards. There's not going to be any biblically oriented school, no incredible children's minister or youth pastor, no amount of Bible camp, no amount of congregational attendance that's going to take the place of one father who will get out of the boat along with his wife and his children and say unabashedly, unashamedly, yes to the calling of God, as Zebedee should have done, gotten out of the boat and follow the Lord and grown spiritually with his sons. And so, in order to understand what God's prescription is to be a godly dad, we need to delve deeper than just the worldly externals. We also need to aim for the hidden part that's only open to God. Verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, let me go to verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, one of the sons of Jesse. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. Here he is. This is the Lord's anointed, Eliab. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. Do not consider his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse, Here's the father calling the shots, called Aminadab, another son, and had him pass in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, at this point, he's listening to God very carefully, nope, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, nope, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And Jesse, according to 1 Samuel 16:10, Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. He had eight sons. Seven passed by, and none are acceptable before the Lord. Think about Eliab, the first one who passes. I call him the man of shallow character. He is paraded before Samuel and the father. And even Samuel thought, this is him. This is the one. Why did he think this? Because he's tall. The Lord says, do not consider his height. Research shows the average height of a male CEO of Fortune 500 companies is 6 feet tall. 3 inches taller than the average man in the United States. Perception. Somebody's tall, they're a leader. God said, no, I don't care how tall he is. This is not the one. According to what Samuel says, he was also good looking. Today we live in a world where the box office loves Kens and Barbies because people adore beauty in our culture. You know, I know. You walk into the supermarket, there's probably about the same 3 or 4 people on the cover of People magazine, Insight magazine, Us magazine, The Rags, The Scandal Sheets. It's only about, I don't know how these people do it. There's only about 3 or 4 people that our culture, especially this town, focuses on. Brad, Jen, and Andrea. Every single week. How do these people have so much happening in their lives that they deserve to be on the cover of these magazines week after week after week after week? What are they doing? Except having babies, and this one's mad at this one, that one's mad at that one. And it's amazing how much attention gets put on beauty in our culture. Third, he was the oldest of the family. Now, that made sense. In Samuel's day, it would be normal to put the rulership on the one who was the oldest. He was also a man of battle. Eliab was a man of battle because when we go to the next chapter with Goliath, it is Eliab and his brothers who are with Saul fighting against Goliath. So why wasn't he chosen? The answer is character. Samuel at this point did not see the faulty character of Eliab. Because when you go to 1 Samuel 17, you see the negativity, you see the critical spirit, and how he looked down on his younger brother. Maybe God knew that if I choose Eliab, I have another Saul. He's being chosen because he's good looking, because he's tall, and he has a very bad attitude towards those that he perceives are beneath him. He's not chosen. Abinadab is the next one, a man with no outstanding features. The scriptures do not even reveal why he was not chosen. The scriptures are silent. He's the second oldest. He might have looked as impressive as Eliab, but God said, this is not the man. This individual is not king material. Shammah, another one, passed over by God. No information. So of his 8 sons, these are the sons that Jesse focused on. And he overlooked one, and that's David. As I said, it's obvious he did not have an equal appreciation for his sons, and he taught his sons to look down upon their younger brother. And it makes you think, what is it that God is looking for? Is God looking for the perfect individual? I mean, is that what character is all about? Because when I think of David, and you're probably thinking, well, David wasn't the greatest individual. He had some major problems. He took Israel through all kinds of tumult and turmoil because of his choices, because of his poor moral choices, adultery, murder, just to say a couple of things about David. But he was also called a man after God's heart. David, when I think of character, David was a forward-moving person. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, He says a person who claims to follow God cannot, quote, continue life as usual or stay where they are and go with God at the same time. In other words, a person who has character is a forward-moving person. And that I'm going to say about David. To pick himself up and to come before God, even though the finger was pointed at him, to come before God and say, Lord, I have sinned, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Lord, I blew it. I have sinned against you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Use me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. I want to rule. I want to maintain myself in a place of godly leadership. David, at least, was a forward-moving person. That's what it means to be a man after God's heart. We're going to make choices, bad choices, fathers, dads. But a person who has character finds a way back to God. A person who has character says, I need to grow from this bad choice. I need to grow in spite of this perspective and this attitude towards the high calling that God has put in my life. Because a godly leader is a person who aims at the hidden part where God is looking. The next prescription, 1 Samuel 16, 12-20. To grasp what God values most in a man. To value what God values most in a man. We often miss the bigger picture of who we are. There was a great article in Good Housekeeping magazine. It's old, 1985, but it rings so true. The article asked the question, or actually dealt with the issue, here are 6 ways to learn everything you need to know about a man before you decide to marry him. I now have the women's attention. This is great. Watch him drive in heavy traffic. How does he handle it? What are his attitudes? How does he respond to other people? Play tennis with him. In other words, get into a competitive situation. Listen to him talk about his mother when he doesn't know you're listening. Or talk to his mother when he doesn't know you're listening. The way he talks to his mother eventually is going to be the way he's going to talk to you. See how he treats those who serve him. Waiters, maids, people in restaurants, people in a public setting. Oh, that's so true. So true. Does he mistreat people, condescending towards people? Notice what he's willing to spend his money on to buy. No, we can't get this, we can't get that, but I just bought a new iPod and I just bought a new laptop. Look at his friends. I like this list because it suggests that women look for the real man, that the real man shows who he is under pressure, in crisis, in relationship to strangers, with his family, where he came from, his priorities. Because this is what counts in life. This is where the character comes out. It's easy to have good character in right now at Beth Ariel. It's often easy to have character, and I've said this to counselors, to determine who a person is in a session that lasts 50 minutes, you can't do it. You've got to live with this person. You have to be with them every day. You have to walk with them. And that's why Jesus' discipleship is so incredible. He lived with these men. He didn't meet them at 6 a.m. on a Wednesday morning at a McDonald's and teach them the Bible. He lived with these people. He saw Peter's attitude. He saw the things that came out of James and John and all of the perspectives he had. He saw what they were under pressure, and he knew exactly how to minister to them and how to disciple them. And here is Jesse, who missed out on a spiritual gem in his son David, the youngest. When he was asked, do you have any more children? Jesse says in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16, yes, there is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. You don't want to mess with this one. He's young. He's a shepherd. That's what he does. Samuel said, send for him. And we will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. Here was David out in the field tending the sheep. David, come in the house. We need to talk to you. Isn't David tending the sheep? And they're thinking, King of Israel, the greatest ruler in Jewish history, is out there tending the sheep, had no idea what was about to take place. David was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise, Samuel, rise, anoint him. He is the one. And Jesse, I wish I could have seen the look in his face. That's the king of Israel, the youngest, the shepherd. No, that is the one. And Jesse shows the kind of dad he was. He immediately gravitated to the negative in relationship to David. Oh, he's the youngest. He tends sheep. No, you don't want him. Now, dads can crush the spirits of their sons and their daughter by the things they say, the things they don't say, the lack of encouragement, the condescension, the put-downs, the name-calling, setting up impossible goals so the children never feel they're valued. Jesse makes us ask the question, how do you see your children? Do you only value your children when they make you look good or if they look good? Do you value them for what's deep in their heart, their character? Do you value yourself for the person that God has made you? Just two things I want to say about David, very simply. David is faithful. I see that about David. He's a faithful man of God. He is carefully tending the sheep. When all of a sudden somebody runs across the field and calls him back into the house, the Lord speaks to Samuel, tells him to rise and anoint this young man. Previous to this encounter, David had spent his youthful years being faithful to God. He wasn't trying to be king. He wasn't even thinking about becoming king. And he tells us that no matter where we are in our lives, God simply asks for us to be faithful. If I called you to tend sheep right now, out of the limelight, no big whoop as far as what you're accomplishing. This is where I want you right now. Concentrate on making choices where you are that's going to build godly character. There is an incredible quote from Mere Christianity, from C.S. Lewis, that I've paraphrased. And he talks about our choices. No matter where you are in life, you always have a choice. No matter where you feel God has allowed you to be, you always have a choice. He says, by our choices, we are either allowing ourselves to be different than we were before or not. Our choices either cause us to change, to grow, to transform, or they cause us to stay exactly where we are. We are moving towards joy and peace and knowledge and power, or we are moving towards madness, horror, idiocy, that's C.S. Lewis for you, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing towards one state or the other. We're either moving towards God or away from God. We're either reflecting the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. So when we make choices in our life, no matter where you are, those choices have an impact for where you're going to be. David was a person who, as we find out, was focused on building character. David's also a humble individual. I'm going to give that to him. He became king. He was anointed king. And if you go to 1 Samuel 16:19, when Saul is troubled and he needs somebody to come and soothe him, and he's told, well, there's this David, the son of Jesse, who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man. He's a warrior. He speaks well, and he's a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Saul sends messengers to Jesse, and the text says, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. This is after he's been anointed to be king. He's still with the sheep. After God has come upon him in such a powerful way, he didn't go down to the nearest store and try on crowns. How does this look, Dad? You think this one looks good? Yeah. You would think that he ran through the streets of Bethlehem shouting, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm king. Everybody, look at me. Or go out and change his business cards. Cross off shepherd, put in king. But you see, as you look at David, he stayed with his flock because that's the kind of individual he is. He was faithful until God moved him out. And when God did move, he gave David an opportunity to shine. David, I'm moving you out. There's this giant. There's this giant out there that's taunting the people of Israel, taunting the God of Israel. I need you over there. And when David walked into that situation, confronting Goliath, confronting this incredible obstacle in the life of his people, God used David, the one that Jesse didn't think too much of, and he used David to defeat Goliath, this taunter of Israel. And that's when he shined. That's when God moved him from shepherd to the courts of Saul to eventually becoming king. Not without sorrows and trouble and all kinds of chaos in his life, but eventually he got on the throne of Israel. God may have pronounced his plan on your life, and all he's saying, I want you to be faithful. And maybe there is a Goliath around the corner. You may be facing your Goliath right now. And it's a test of trust. Is God saying, I want to take you to that next level. I want to bless you. I want to bring you into all that I have planned for you. But in the meantime, I want you to trust me. Trust me in the face of the Goliath. Be faithful where you are. Make wise, godly choices. Dads, fathers, as well as women, moms, sisters in the Lord. We get one really good shot at being fathers, and we can't blow it. And the scripture shows us, gives us examples on how to be godly individuals. There was a little girl who was asking her father some questions as he put her to bed, as children usually save the spiritual questions when they're about to go to sleep. Daddy, what does God look like? The father said, well, God is a spirit. We can't see him with our eyes, but we can sort of see him by watching other people. We know what he's like by observing other people. Like who? She said. The father said, well, if we watch Jesus, then we know what the father's like. He had good theology. And the little girl puts him further. But Jesus isn't here on this earth. I can't watch him anymore. Then father said, and showing you what God is like is up to me. And as he's ready to say goodnight, he stands up and says to his little girl, I can't be everything that God is, but I can show you how he loves you like a father. That's what it means to be a dad, to show our children how God loves them through us. Even with our limitations, God says, I want you to display my love in your choices, where you go, the decisions you make, what you do, especially what you do when no one else is watching, because that is true godly character. Let's pray. Lord, we do live in a culture that is so concerned with reputation, what people think of us. It is so easy to miss out on who we really are, the character that you see, the character that you're molding in us, the character that has been planned for us since the foundation of the world, that we would be conformed to the image of the Messiah, Yeshua, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us not be individuals who only teach our children to fish for themselves, but to teach our children to fish for the Lord, to live for the Lord, to honor God in all that they do. But let us, Lord, be an example. Let us be the ones they look to be able to say, that is what God is like. That is the love of the Father. And Lord, when we blow it, and as dads, fathers, men, we're going to blow it. We need to be humble and honest and open and admit our mistakes and allow our children to see the greatness, the forgiveness, the tenderness of the living God. Let's just spend a moment in quiet before him before I close up. Father, as we go out into this week, may we be cognizant of the choices that we have. Because through our choices, we're either allowing ourselves to be different than we are now or not. We are either committed to want to change, to grow, or we are not. We either stay the way we are, or we progress and grow towards the character of God.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you'd like a catalog of other resources by Louis Lapidus, call us at 818-788-6702. That's 818-788-6702. Or you can write to us at Beth Ariel Fellowship, 13743 Riverside Drive, Sherman Oaks, California, 91423. You can also browse our catalog or order online at www.bethariel.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.